There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And so, Father, as we gather together with the saved today, we just pray that you would bless us, teach us, and instruct us to your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you turn and greet your neighbor? Sneeze. I thought I had a sneeze. Turn and greet your neighbor. There is a sneeze in there. I have to sneeze, but I won't sneeze. Good morning, Jim. Good morning. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. We'll be moving into chapter 4 today. And again, if you arrived here today without a Bible, we'd like for you to follow along. And there should be one in front of you underneath your seat. But if there isn't, if you raise your hands, the ushers will bring one to you. We have one up here. Anybody else? Everybody else was good and brought their Bible to church today. Marie, we're going to have to talk to you. It's Ed's fault, I'm sure. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. By the way, today is, next Sunday is going to be Communion Sunday, and we're going to be having our question and answer. I believe we have enough questions for another full service, maybe two, I don't know yet. But if you have any questions that you always wanted to know the answers to, something maybe you've just never asked or found out, you can write it on a piece of paper and put it in the Agape box, and I'll get them on the list. I don't know if any today's questions will make it till next week, but nonetheless, that'll help me decide if we do another one after that. So again, if you have any questions, just go ahead and put it in the Agape box. Go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to start at verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. But he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Once again, God, we just pray that you would teach us and guide us in and through your word, Lord, that we would be well prepared for every good work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So the Apostle John, as we've seen in previous study, he's towards the end of his life. He's in his 90s or fast approaching his 90s, which was very rare for somebody to live that long in that day. But what is his concerns? And we see his concerns in his epistles. His epistles were written after his gospel, but nonetheless, he has a concern for the churches that he's planted, but also the churches of the future, that the church would continue to prevail. Now, he knows that God is faithful and the gates of hell will not prevail against the Lord's church, but he also understands the nature of man. And so he's giving instruction to mankind that we would be filled with the Spirit and follow through in God's word, and the work of God would continue steadfast. So in his gospel, he pointed out very clearly the deity of Christ, so we would understand who our Lord is, the necessity of having a relationship with our Lord, and also how to do so. John chapter 3, you must be born again. In his epistles, he's given instruction to the church. He's given instruction to the saved. He's given instruction to you even today. He gives us direction in how to live a holy Christian life, to continually acknowledge and confess our sins, to be assured of our inclusion in God's family, and to find contentment in your Christian life. in his later epistle in 3 John verse 4, there's only one chapter, "I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in light." To see his children walk in light, well, if you recall, to walk in darkness is to live your life apart from the presence of God. To walk in light is to walk in the glory of God, or walk in obedience in the direction that God has commanded us to live our lives. And so the Holy Spirit, through John's writing, wants you to have a sure foundation in Jesus Christ and also fellowship with God, knowing that as God has never left me, giving me the promise he will never leave me nor or forsake me, I have this constant fellowship with my Lord. Both of these things, as well as everything in your Christian life, will be based upon how well you know God. And so God gave us his word for that purpose, that we would get to know him even so much better. Matter of fact, last Sunday, we took a topical twist. We just focused upon chapter 3. I don't even remember what verse it was. It was in verse 19, and we looked about what it means to know God. And we developed a 5-point checklist. If you know God, you'll personalize his promises. You'll realize that the promises of God are for me today. Secondly, you'll crave his company. You'll have that desire to walk in God's light. Thirdly, you'll forsake faithlessness. You'll walk in faith in what God is able to do. Fourthly, you'll grow in grace. To grow in grace is to realize you'll never be a perfect person, but that's okay. I was a sinner when God saved me, and now he decided to look upon me. He's made the determination to look upon me just as if I have never sinned. And then fifthly, you will know the Son. Now, as we go through our Christian lives, just as it's important that we know God, I must also be able to discern those who do not know God. I must understand those who are false prophets, those who may have an outward expression of holiness, but deep down inside are very far from God. And their father is not our God, but their father in actuality is the devil. The Apostle Paul, when he was going out into the mission field. Matter of fact, I use Acts chapter 13 as if I ever teach on a calling or the will of God, and we see the Apostle Paul serving in church and fellowship and all of these things. And then in verse 4, it says, and I'm in Acts chapter 13, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant." That would be John Mark, not the Apostle John. And then right away, the first thing they do, they go out on the mission field, and there are those who seem so holy, but in actuality are of the deceiver. In verse 6 it says, "Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they came to a certain sorcerer, a false prophet." So when it says false prophet, he's presenting himself as a prophet of God, but in actuality, when you compare him with the Word of God, he is a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus. Most theologians believe that he was presenting himself as the child of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was trying to use that false notoriety in order to gain an audience. It says in verse 7, "Who's with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God." And so this false prophet connected himself with this man of notoriety. And so once again, he's trying to get the ear of the people. Why? Because the devil is the father of all lies. So whatever he is preaching is not going to be of God. It says in verse 8, "But Elymas, the sorcerer," for so his name is translated, "withstood him." So we see a couple concepts here of somebody who is not filled with the Spirit, somebody who is a false prophet. First thing he'll do is he'll withstand, he'll come up against those who are, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Or you can read into that as well, turn them away from the truth. And so it doesn't take much, and that's what the cults do. They just change who Jesus Christ is just a little bit. So maybe you think, well, what's the big deal? Change the Word of God just a little bit, or add just a little bit to the Word of God. Yeah, the Bible's good and everything, but here, you need our watchtower in order to understand it. You need our Books of Mormon or whatever to understand these things and to really know what it means. These are false prophets. They're prophets, in that, well, they're not prophets, but they put forth as if they're speaking the word of God, but they are doing so falsely. Verse 9, then Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Well, we'll get into that as we get back to 1 John, but here now is a man who is filled with the Holy Spirit. The other person was filled with the flesh or filled with the devil, the spirit of the devil. Paul's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, oh, you full of all deceit. Well, again, they're deceitful. They're not giving you the truth. They'll always hold back a little bit of the kind of weird stuff that they do. There are secret ceremonies and all of those things, and they give it to you piecemeal, just a little bit, in order to get you in. Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud. Fraud, again, fraudulent as compared to the word of God. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And so again, Paul, as soon as he goes out onto the mission field, the very first thing he's confronted with is this false prophet. And I guarantee you, when you make the decision to walk strongly with Jesus Christ, I'm going to walk in the light, you're going to have everybody, and you're getting involved in that church. You're becoming one of them, and you'll get all of this humanistic thought why you shouldn't do that. Or you'll have the people knocking on the doors, you know, the bicycles up front and the shirt and tie, and then they'll, well, that's a good thing. We're Christians too. And they try to form that bond, but what they're trying to do is make an inroad for their false theology. All the theology that you need is here. Every single one of you, if you're a born-again believer, you are a theologian. We try to hold that term and attach it to somebody who's beyond us or smarter than us. Well, most of the so-called theologians on the History Channel are heretics. They're speaking contrary to the Word of God. They're up there giving their opinion. If you're a student of the Bible, you're a theologian. Theologian just simply means the study of God. And so that's all that is necessary, is to get into God's Word and to stay in God's Word. And as John encourages us to do, is to check the spirits. And when he says spirits, he's not talking as far as angels or demons, or he's not talking about holy. He's just talking about personality. We all have our spirit. That would be your personality in this particular context. So as we go through our Christian lives, it's important that we know God, but it's equally important that we know those who do not know God. And so for the last couple of weeks, we have seen that if you are a child of God, then there are certain practical proofs in your life. And I've encouraged you as we went through these things that you would do an examination of your life. But as somebody brings doctrine into your life, you've got somebody that comes into your life that has something that is different from the Bible, you need to use those practical proofs that you use to know that you're a child of God to make the determination if they are a child of God. Well, so far we've seen two ways to know, and one more will be introduced today, that we truly are born again. First of all, do you keep God's commandments, or do you live a righteous life? Do you have that desire, and as much as depends upon you, you follow through on that? And then secondly, do you have a desire for the brethren, to love the brethren, to see that your brothers and sisters are walking in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ? The born-again believer is going to live a righteous life. 1 John 3:7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Jesus is righteous. And as far as loving the brethren, 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And so, again, we saw in a study, I think it was two, maybe 3 weeks ago, these are all accumulated in the two greatest commandments that Jesus Christ had given us, to love God with all of our hearts. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. And the second is like it, to love brothers as we love ourselves. And he says on those two, all of the commandments, if you will, they hinge upon. And so that's the easy checklist so that we would know within our lives. But now John adds another, a third practical proof that you are a Christian, and so that you would know if others are well, is the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. Look at verse 24 again in chapter 3. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, that God dwells within us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. The Spirit here is the Holy Spirit. It's not the nature of someone, the temperament of someone, or the character of someone. This is God who dwells inside of us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, we see of this experience of the Holy Spirit. Everybody here who is a born-again believer, you have the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of you. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, in him, in Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. It's proof of my salvation, but it's also proof that I have eternity with God, heaven, if you will, laid up before me, a confidence in this present evil day. And with all of the false theology that is out there, with all of the nations that rage out there, I'm able to have a contentment in the soft, still voice of God who dwells inside of me, who guides me and directs me and cares for me. And so we're going to be looking at a checklist here in a minute so that we would know the proof of God's purpose for sealing us with his Spirit. And so, how do I know that the Spirit is in me? Well, I believe that God will do what he says, and he has guaranteed me through his word that upon salvation, the Spirit will dwell within me. So, four proofs so that you know that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. And so, once again, before you go evaluating somebody else, you got to make sure first that the Spirit dwells inside of you. It's then that you can even use these proofs to evaluate somebody else, but we'll get into that in a minute. First of all, does the Holy Spirit dwell inside of you? Well, if he does, you should be aware of a power dealing within you and working in your inner person, with a power dealing with you and dealing with your inner person. The things, the sins that you so freely committed in the past are now convictions upon your soul. I mean, is that a truth in your life? The things that you did so freely in the past and never thought anything about, the language that you once freely used, does it cause you to cringe now when you hear it? I don't go to or watch R-rated movies and all that because the language just, I can't deal with the language anymore. And, well, Terry used to use that language all the time, but it just... No, I was in construction. I mean, I used to use that language all the time. Never thought anything about it. Never thought anything of it. But now there's been a change. And there's a change of view in it. And there's a change of heart. And I recognize, and for me personally, this is a proof of the Spirit in me. This is a proof of the salvation. Because, I mean, what's the big deal? Somebody using a curse word, they're just words. You know, take every 13-year-old's argument. There's an element of truth to that. There's just words. Well, we know there's so much more to it. There's hate hidden in that. There's sexual innuendo that is hidden in that. And there's blasphemy that is hidden in that. And the Holy Spirit will not give me a moment's peace as far as me using it, but even being in the midst of it. Now, don't get me wrong. I can't tell you how many times, for instance, I'm out playing golf and they pair us with somebody and the guy hits the ball out of bounds and the expletive just start flying. And then later on, they'll ask, because men always ask us, so what do you do for work? And I'll say, I'm a pastor. And he goes, oh, whoops, sorry about the language. And I'm always of the mindset, you don't have to be sorry to me. It's God you need to be sorry before. I mean, I could care less what kind of language they use. I mean, I don't want to listen to it, but that's between them and God. But as far as me, can't use that anymore. Don't like to hear it anymore. The lifestyle you once lived, it now vexes your heart to live a life that is contrary to God. And basically, I guess what I mean here is to not live a righteous life. To live a life according to the direction of my flesh rather than living a life that is according to the direction of the Spirit. As the Spirit now dwells inside of me, he does so. He's guiding me in the ways of righteousness. He's guiding me according to what the Word of God has directed me in so that I will know if I wander off on the path too far to the left or too far to the right. And so to live that past lifestyle, I can't do so without being convicted. And then your entertainment. Where do you draw your entertainment from? The things that I used to use to entertain me, well, some of those things are even repulsive to me today. And again, it's not like I'm the poster child for godliness here. It's just that those convictions are there. As a matter of fact, if you're a born-again believer and you're honest with yourself, those same things reside in you. Now, you may do them anyway, you may partake in them anyway, but there's always going to be that sensing of the Spirit as the Spirit convicts you. And you have to put to death that voice within your heart, your conscience, your ear for the Holy Spirit in order to partake of those things any longer. And you need to see within all of that, that that's the proof of my salvation when I struggle against that, because it's going to be a constant struggle of your flesh and the Spirit that goes on throughout all of our lives. Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32 says, "Therefore, because of our salvation, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve." To live a life contrary to the Holy Spirit who's convicting you is to grieve the Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You didn't deserve to be forgiven, but God forgave you. The person who's done you wrong probably doesn't deserve to be forgiven, but that's how you need to forgive as well. So when I go out in that fellowship, I want to see tender-heartedness going on in the fellowship area, or kind-bowed is what it means. It means from the inside you are to exhibit that kindness. So do you have, if you're a born-again believer, do you have an awareness of being dealt with, of your flesh being dealt with? That's the Spirit within you. That's the Spirit that continues to make changes in your life. Philippians 2, 12 through 13, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." It's God who works in me, the Holy Spirit. So what am I doing? I'm digesting the Word of God. Prayer and fellowship, all of these things, I'm feeding the Spirit. And what's happening inside is the Holy Spirit, if you will, is digesting these things, showing me and leading me and guiding me in the things which are good and the things that aren't good, the things that are proper in the sight of God and the things that are improper in the sight of God. And then what am I to do? I am to work out my salvation. That doesn't mean to cause me to be saved, but my salvation that God has done inwardly is to be expressed outwardly so that others would see me and see there's something different about him. And they wouldn't describe it according to these terms, but he's no longer of the flesh, but he's now of the Spirit. A born-again believer, fellow born-again believer, should be able to see this as well, and that's a good checkpoint. You have somebody in your life, maybe it's a spouse, or maybe it's a friend. Hey, you know, I've been kind of struggling lately. How am I doing in my Christian life? Because they're the people who know you. No, don't go find somebody who's always whining and complaining or somebody who's always judging and, you know, whatnot. But somebody who genuinely cares for you. You know what? You seem like you're doing really well to me. Or, you know, you seem like you're having a struggle in this area. Can we pray about that? Or is it something you need to work on? You know, this is true godly fellowship, to encourage and to strengthen one another in our godliness. And this is what it's all about, to be born again and to have the Spirit dwelling inside of us. Secondly, does the Spirit dwell within you? Well, do you have a heartfelt interest in matters that are spiritual, in spiritual matters? I mean, again, are you just sitting here and bored again? Or are you born again and have a desire to hear what the Spirit has to say to the body of Christ at Calvary Chapel, Ontario? when you see the instant deaths of people, when you hear about the plane crash on the news, or you hear about the mass shooting, does it concern you? Does it bother you that some of those people may not have been saved? That maybe even the majority of them weren't saved and immediately they were destined for hell? I remember when I was watching the World Trade Centers, and they were on fire, and then you saw the first one collapse, and it was just obvious to me what was happening, and I'm thinking, thousands of people just perished right before my eyes. Thousands of people just died. How many of those people were saved? And again, you look at the scriptures and the proportions that you see there and all, the minority of them were probably saved. The rest of them perished for all eternity at that moment. Again, you hear of a plane crash with 200-300 people dying. Majority of those people more than likely perished at that moment. Today, there's football games galore going on. And as you're sitting there in your living room and you're watching, do you ever have a heart for those people? 50, 60, 70,000 people in that one place. How many of those people are saved? Again, probably the vast minority of them really are saved. But you look at those and just think of the numbers, the masses that are going to hell. Just think of the people who so need the gospel. If you think along those lines, and I'm not saying every time you sit down and you can't enjoy a game anymore or anything along those lines, but when you think along those lines, that's the Spirit speaking to you. That's the Spirit giving you a heart for the lost. And so have that desire to know God, His Word, and to worship Him so that you would be better prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you. All of those things, the things that we speak of, the things that we study in the Word of God, those things are contrary to our nature, but they're consistent with the Spirit, and it's the Spirit that enables us to do these things. I can do nothing without Christ. I can't accomplish anything, and it's Christ who sent the Spirit so that I can live a Christian life. If you're like me, I lived a past religious life, but it was anything but of God. It was some things that this denomination told me that were seasoned with what I wanted to do or I felt like, and it was anything but God. But when the Spirit dwelt inside of me, He started that process and continues on in that process in teaching me how to be more and more like Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And so as we focus upon the Spirit of God through the Word of God, it's then that we're taught and trained and we're shown how we are to live a holy life. I was talking to two ladies in our church on Thursday night after service, and one of them was, I don't remember where they got the information, but they're saying, you know, there's the generation, the younger generation in Europe that knows absolutely nothing about the Lord. They haven't been trained in anything of the Lord. You know what that's called? That's called fertile ground. That's called an opportunity. You know, it's one thing to get somebody who's been lost in religion and has rejected religion, but it's another thing to get a completely clean slate. And as we see these generations that are more and more godless, sooner or later, God's going to bring them to the point that they're going to realize the emptiness. How well prepared are we for that? Since we're about a little bit past halfway the study, we'll insert a commercial here. The men's study on Tuesday night, discipleship. It's an excellent way to learn how to train somebody up in the Lord, in the ways of the Lord. Jesus said, go forth and make disciples. And that's what it's about. It didn't say go out and have them make a commitment, raise their hand and then walk away and move on to the next. No, dig down deep with that person and see that person brought to fruition in Jesus Christ. It's essential that we do that because if not us, then who else is there? Nobody. Thirdly, if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you will see yourself as guilty before God. You'll have a proper perspective of yourself. This isn't a condemnation, but this is a conviction. You will be convicted of your imperfections, and that's okay, because that's going to be a catalyst for growth. It's going to be a catalyst for change. I know that I need to continually change because of the defeats that I have, because of the times when I fail, because of the times when I fall. still working on it. Going to be working on it all my life. And that's the Spirit inside of us that dwells. He's the one that tells us when there's a conviction, that I would be led by my convictions. Again, no longer living that past life of the flesh or the world, but now living a life that'll give God the glory. We're told in Matthew 5, 3 through 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, or people that don't have high opinions of themselves, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed is the person who sees himself for who he is, and it causes his heart grief, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is power under control, Jesus being the perfect example. It's through the Spirit that we can only achieve those things. I will never see myself as poor in spirit, except for the Holy Spirit that displays that to me. I will never mourn because of it, except for the Holy Spirit that convicts me. I will never be meek, except when I realize it's the Holy Spirit who empowers me. And then fourthly, if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, then Jesus Christ will be the Lord of your life. He will be the one who directs the affairs of your life, and you will have a desire to please your Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that enables me to recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? It's as if these people were trying to convince themselves that Jesus was the Lord of their lives, or they were trying to convince Jesus that he was the Lord of their lives. They were even doing all of this religious stuff, but in actuality, they never made Jesus the Lord of their lives. And these people are the people that the Lord condemned. So this tells me not everybody who sits in church, not everybody who reads the Bible, not everybody who stands up and lifts their hands in worship, not everybody who stands behind a pulpit is born again. And so, is Jesus the Lord of your life? Is he the one who directs the affairs of your life? If you're filled with the Spirit, then that will be so. So, for those of you who passed the test, we'll move on. Everybody else, you're going to have to leave. No, I'm kidding. You know what? It's not about that, though. The test is for you. The test is for you to go home and meditate upon. You know, these things are missing, or maybe just this one area of my life needs a little bit of shoring up. You know, and that's what it's for. It's so that you would know, and you would have a confidence, and you would have a peace during this evil time. I did a funeral on, the church, did a funeral on Thursday, and the person who had passed on was born again. And there's just an amazing, amazing comfort in somebody who is a born-again believer as we're celebrating their life. It's good for me because they give me a lot of good material. You know, I can speak of what, you know, that difference it makes in the people's lives, their families' lives, and how different they were and all of that. But there's also the conviction of the Holy Spirit through that into the lives of those people who are there that are unbelievers as well. So, there are those who do appear to be sons of God, but who are actually sons of the devil. How do we tell? Look at verse 1 back in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, so he's writing to believers, do not believe every spirit. So once again, this spirit is not the Holy Spirit. He's speaking of personality here. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Because the Bible tells you to, I have no problem whatsoever in you judging me. You can judge my actions. You can judge the things that I say up here. I don't really care. I shouldn't say I don't care. I do care, because if you're showing me something I'm doing wrong, then I need to change. But we ought not to have that attitude that people have towards judging. Are you judging me? Now, we judge nobody as far as their condemnation. I don't know who's saved and not saved. Only God knows that. If somebody is displaying behavior that is contrary to the Scriptures, if they're not practicing righteousness, if they're not loving the brethren, they don't seem to be filled with the Spirit, I need to come alongside of them and encourage them. You know, brother, sis, you know, we need to, can we sit and talk for a while, you know, and encourage them in those things. But as far as making evaluations, well, that's just what we've been talking about for the first part of this sermon. Notice how anyone in sin, and you should have experienced this, maybe you've said it, anybody who is in sin or not of the truth will immediately chastise you for judging them. And they all of a sudden become theologians. And the scriptures, go ahead and turn there, Matthew chapter 7. That's the verse, that's their pet verse. Matthew chapter 7. They'll be pretend theologians, but since you are real theologians, you need to know what it says. Jesus is very specific here. The words are all in red. By the way, the red words and the black words are all the same value. It's all through the Spirit. But in chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. And the idea is condemning people. Again, you don't know their salvation. You don't know if they're saved or they're not saved. Now, there'd be people who don't seem to be, but nonetheless. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And so be careful the standards you use. Make sure that you're living those standards. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your own eye, and look at the plank in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And so he's saying, get rid of the judgmental attitude, because we're all worthy of judgment. We're all worthy of condemnation, but God has given us grace. And so because of that, take care of the issues in your life, and it's then, as you take care of the issues in your life, then you're able to lovingly minister to that person. Because the one who's being judgmental, when he still has issues, he's got the plank in his eye. And the idea is the other one is struggling, and the other one needs a touch from the Spirit through the body of Christ. But then it says in verse 6, now, he just says, judge not that you be judged. And what I said was, that's judging somebody's salvation, judging towards condemnation. But we are to make evaluations of our lives. If he just threw a blanket statement, never make a judgment concerning anybody, then you need to rip out verse 6 out of your Bible. Because in verse 6, he's telling you to make a determination, to make a judgment. But it's different than what he was referring to in verse 1. He says, do not give what is holy to the dogs. The dogs would be something unclean. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. Do not cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. And so the idea is the things of the Lord, you don't minister to the unbeliever as you would a believer, because they're not going to be receptive of the gospel. And so many times, I can't remember, my wife and I were talking about something, and I told her, well, those people are unbelievers. Why would we expect an unbeliever to act like a believer? They need to do the elementary things. They need to get saved. So what I'm trying to say here is, you have this unbeliever, and he's just sending up a red streak. And you can go tell him, don't send a red streak anymore. And he's going to laugh in your face. But that's not how it did. It's not how it is. It's not how it was in my life. How did I stop doing those things? How did Terry stop cussing? She got saved. I got saved. That's where my life change came. So not casting pearls before swine, the idea is don't expect this pig to live as a Christian. First of all, he needs his nature changed. But what's important here is to make the judgment, who are the dogs, who are the pigs? We are to make evaluations. We are to make judgments. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or, and now notice this list, or with the covetous, extortioners, idolaters, since you would need to go out into the world. So Paul doesn't want you to not go out into the world. He wants you to go and have fellowship with these people for the purpose of these people's conversion. But he says, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who's named a believer or a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. Now the idea here is a believer who is sinning, somebody who is truly born again. And that born-again person, when you approach him, if I could talk to the Apostle Paul, you know, when you approach that person, they're going to say, are you judging me? And Paul would be saying, well, it's okay. You have the right to judge somebody who says they're a Christian and is acting like a heathen. And if that's the case, you need to minister to them. And matter of fact, if they refuse your ministry at some point, they're going to need to leave the body of Christ. And this isn't even the Apostle Paul. This is the Spirit speaking to the church. But we come alongside of those people making the evaluation. Making the evaluation, not going up to a believer and saying who's sexually immoral, I don't even think you're saved. You know, how do you approach people? Are you going on the offensive? I guarantee you, when you go on the offensive, people go on the defensive. But just in a spirit of love, chapter 6, verse 1, in a spirit of love, concerning yourself, lest you also be tempted, is to go and restore that person and to minister to that person. If that person is unreceptive, then you are to consider them to be as an unbeliever. Now, are they unbelievers or not? Didn't you just say don't make that determination? I'm not talking about making a determination. I'm talking about how you are to minister to them. And you minister to that person, whether he's saved or not, he still needs to do the elementary things of our faith. He still needs to repent of the things he's doing and get right with God. And it's not that he lost his salvation, but he has wandered off and he needs to come back under the shadow of God's wings. I mean, if we are not to judge, then how are we to discern between Adolf Hitler and Billy Graham, Charles Manson and Chuck Smith, the cults and the truth? To not make a judgment, that's just foolish. Do we believe and receive from a person, though, simply because of titles, degrees, doctor, pastor, reverend, most reverend, really, really most reverend? No, titles mean absolutely nothing. We minister to one another in a spirit of love, and we have the idea of who's right with God because we're right with God, and the Spirit dwells inside of us and gives us that knowledge, that understanding for the purpose of fellowship. If somebody's not right with God, we share the word with them. We reflect Christ to them. Who did Christ come and dwell amongst? He dwelt amongst the sinners so that they would get right with God. And so, is everybody in this church saved? More than likely not, but that's okay. Our desire is that at some point they would get saved. They would get right with the Lord. 1 John 4, verses 2 through 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, is now already in the world. And so the bottom line is cult or prophet, false prophet, who do they say that Jesus Christ is? They say that Jesus is the Christ or Jesus is the Messiah. That is always the dividing line of somebody if they're a false prophet or are they of the Lord. Verse 4, remember we saw at the beginning of verse 4 or chapter 4 that John is writing to the church because he used that term beloved. So he says, beloved, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What does that mean? He who is in me is the Holy Spirit. Is greater than he who is in the world, the devil. We've overcome them. Who have we overcome? We've overcome the false prophets, we've overcome the humanist, the atheist, we've overcome all of these elements that are designed by the devil to draw us away from a right relationship with God. Verses 5 and 6, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, but he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I was listening to Elizabeth Warren, and somebody presented her with running for president. She's a Democrat. sorry, I was going to make a snide remark, but I'll refrain. somebody asked her a legitimate question, and this man was saying something along the lines, it was in the context of gay marriage. And he says, you know, if somebody who's religious and has always believed this and truly in their heart believes that marriage is between a man and a woman, what's your response to them? And she just made some snide remark towards this person and just blew him off. That's the world. The world has no desire and no respect for the church. But that's okay. We have this time that we have, and we are to have, respect and desires for one another. That as you come to this place, you would be built up through the Word of God, but also through our time of fellowship. That you would be well prepared to go out into the midst of those wolves as doves, as those who are gentle in the Lord Jesus Christ for the purpose, again, for the purpose of changing the world. That's what God does. You know who God changes the world through? You. God will change the world through you if you're open to the leading of the Spirit within you. Every revival that has ever started, started really small. Started with the soft, still voice of the Lord. A great revival in the 1700s, Jonathan Edwards, a man who was anything but a good speaker. They said he was a very boring speaker. But he delivered the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and it was a spark that ignited a fire. And you could very well be that spark that ignites that fire. The grounds are very fertile, but you have to plant the seeds. If the seeds aren't planted, why would we expect anything to grow? The only thing that grows in a field in which proper seeds are not planted is weeds and tares. And we've got enough of that garbage growing around everywhere. That's what's contrary to God's word. But we have an opportunity, especially as you've gone through what we've talked about here today, and realize that you do have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. And if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, your works will be of God and not of yourself. Father, once again, we just thank you, Lord, for your word and the guidance that we receive through it and the surety that we are to have because of it. And I pray, Father, that we would be a people who would stand up and possess your word and move forward. God, we can't drag anybody into the kingdom of heaven. We can't nag anybody into the kingdom of heaven. But as all we were ever called to do was to release your word, and it's you who does the work. And so, Father, there's many evil spirits that are out there. There's many false spirits. There's many false teachers and false prophets. And yes, we are to be concerned about them without a doubt. But as much as depends upon us, I pray, Father, that we would be dedicated to your word, that we would recognize the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. And Father, we would be people who work out our salvation. We would understand that our salvation is to be seen outwardly. And so, Father, we just thank you for this day that you have given us. I pray that you would strengthen us. I pray, Father, for our church, that, Lord, you would encourage us, that you would use us, that you would motivate us. I pray for the sick of our church, that you would heal them. And God, just do a great work. The things that we read about in the book of Acts are works of the Holy Spirit that we should be expecting to see even in the body of Christ today. And so, Father, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you all stand, please? First of all, Mercy House is going to be ministering at